Okay, while we're here, go over to 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm going to teach the book of 2 Corinthians later on. We'll go into this more detail of what the problem with the Corinthians were, because they too had received the Spirit. But there was something wrong with them. They were, well, just a little bit of background real quickly. They were slaves that were in this church. They were basically landowners, people, you know, free men. The free men were tending to come. What they would have was love feasts. I mean, it's their gathering together to show love. That's what the whole purpose is of Christians gathering together. And they would, they would have a Lord's Supper in the middle of these love feasts. And that love, the whole intent was they needed to be examining themselves before they had their Lord's Supper to find out whether they'd really given themselves up to the life that Jesus has called them to. And we just saw that was to live for the good of others. But yet some of these people were coming early, eating up basically all the food before the slaves would even get off. They'd get there, and there was no sense of sharing or being concerned about others. It was something missing. And yet they were there willing to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they weren't examining themselves to see if they'd really given themselves up to the very essence of Christianity. So Paul kind of was giving them a hard time. The question is, and then he comes down to the end of two long books, trying to encourage them, trying to say, yes, the Spirit is working with you. But in the end, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, or do not stand the test, in the margin. That basically, if we're truly in the faith, what are we giving ourselves up to? To have Jesus come and reveal himself through us. And if we can just examine ourselves and see that we're not even the least bit concerned about showing that kind of love towards people, that self-giving kind of love, then we really have not entered the faith that's revealed in the Scriptures. Because we judge thus that we should not be living for ourselves any longer, but for him who was raised again and has died. And basically that means we were supposed to be living for the good of others as he did. And so we have to really, there comes a time, and I don't, this is not just a self-focus, because we're going to constantly fall short. And he's not asking you to be examining your sins all the time. That's not at all. Because there's other scriptures that tell us to keep our eyes on Jesus. When you fall, you stumble, you just get your eyes back on Jesus and know what he's called you to. But on the other hand, there are some people just in the church that maybe need to be examining themselves to see if they've even given themselves up to it, is what he's trying to say. Do you really realize the calling, the goal of the faith, where it's supposed to be taking you to? And that's all he's saying here. Not to just examine your sins, because again, there'll be lots of times we just find ourselves, there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. And by the spirit, we're going to be putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And in that process, you're not always going to win every battle. So you're not supposed to be looking at the sins, you're supposed to be looking at Jesus, who's come to save you from your sins. But we also need to see if our faith is even trying to take us the right direction. Okay, go back to Psalms 62. Verse 1. Again, it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Verse 5, it says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And once again, that is not our justification. You are justified. You don't have to sit there and wait for God to be justifying you. be forgiven you for your sins. The moment you confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive your sins, and he'll be cleansing you from all unrighteousness. It's the cleansing from all unrighteousness is that what we're waiting for. Our soul needs to be just waiting silently. And that implies not in restlessness, not in impatience, not when we just say, Lord, there's something wrong. That he should be working faster. Even here, we've got to believe that God's working everything out. It just seems like he goes slow sometimes. Just trust him. Believe that if you've really got your heart on the life of Jesus being revealed through you, he's going to bring you into the fullness of life. And this is a soul that just silently waits for him alone. Then you know your hope is not in yourself anymore. All your hope is in him. And he's going to do what he's promised. He's a faithful God. Go to Psalms 39. Verse 7 and 8. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. So our hope is in, we've got something, this is not just forgiveness of sins again. He can do that in a moment in his mind, in his heart. He just forgives us of our sins. But we need to be delivered from all of our transgressions, all those things that just keep going against what we know is his will. Our heart just keeps getting pulled away from something, whatever he's called us to. We just don't have the energy, the motivation, or the love that we need in us to be doing the things that he always wants us to do. And so we resist his will. That's a transgression. But we want to be delivered from all of those. We want a heart that just always wants to do the will of God. And if he can't give us that heart today, how is he ever going to do it? He can give us that heart today. That was the whole point of Jesus coming into the world, to purify our hearts, to set up the kingdom, to enable us to always respond to his ways. And it just, again, how are we ever going to enter into it? My hope is in him. What are we waiting for? That he will deliver us from all of our transgressions. Don't have any hope in yourselves. It's a hope that's never going to work. That God is coming to do this for us. Go to Galatians 5. Verse 4 and verse 5. Again, this was the Galatians we started off with them. They were the foolish Galatians that were trying to get there by law, get there by human effort. And he says, you have become estranged from Christ. Basically, you're separating yourself from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Can you kind of see that when we go back to living by your own efforts, trying to be a good Christian, trying to make your heart change, which you can never do? What I'm saying is we can do works, and we're going to see that we got to do works. We got to yield to this. But what we're hoping for is a complete changed heart. A heart and a nature that really has the divine nature in us, that naturally lives according to the ways of the Lord. That does not mean you won't be tempted, but Jesus was tempted all the way through his life. But he had righteousness in him. And he came under severe temptations. So there was always battles to fight. And there's always going to be battles to fight. But he had a nature that was in harmony with his Father. And so he yielded to that life of love, and he did the things that he overcame those temptations, those things that would draw him back into the world, or draw him to the world. He never was in the world. We've got to come out, and we've got some old habits that are going to make it more difficult. But still, you got to believe that God can change your nature in a way, and that's why you are actually separating yourself from the grace that would save you, and that's where we'll look at this tomorrow, this you have fallen from grace. And that means this enabling grace, the power of God. You separate yourself from the power of God as soon as you go back to trying to work it out by human efforts and by law. Just read it and do it. You don't have your hearts and your hope in the Lord when you're trying to work it out in your own strength. Your hope is in yourselves. And as long as you have your hope in yourselves, you're not going to have the enabling power that comes when in weakness we perfect God's power through us, right? The weakness that depends on God, that allows him to do what he would have, to change us from the inside out. And so, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what Christianity is waiting for righteousness to be revealed in us. And that's love. Love, God's life of love fulfills all the law. If we had his love in us, the same nature of love that he has in him, that Jesus had in him, all of the commandments would be fulfilled, because they just try to tell us what love would do. And so it's not a matter of trying to figure out, well, okay, do this, how do I do all these things? It's a matter of participating in the divine nature and having a life of love that would just naturally have the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of us. And because in Galatians later he says, where the fruit of the Spirit is, there is no law. There's no need for law anymore. Because the fruit of the Spirit would have you doing as you're led by the Spirit daily, and he would never lead you in conflict with these scriptures, but you would just be responding to him, you'd be hearing from him, he'd have you doing the things that you need to be doing in every situation, whether they treat you poorly, you'd still be responding in love. And that would fulfill all these things that the laws were trying to tell you to do, and you were trying to do through human effort, but you had a wrong nature that didn't permit you to do it. So that's why we wait for this righteousness and this life of love by faith to be revealed in us. I'm not going to turn to it, but Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says, you know, you've been taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, that's a high calling. It's Ephesians 4:23-24. It's talk, you know, put off the old self, renew your thought processes, it says, and put on this new creation, this new life. It's like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, how would you do that? Does that mean by human effort? We just saw that it's not by human effort. It's going to be by faith, that there is a high calling, that God does want to reveal his life of love through us. But don't think in terms of yourself, because then everything is impossible. You keep looking at these scriptures, and how would you ever fulfill them? Because there's no strength in us. But by faith, the Lord can reveal it to us. So go to Romans 14, 17. This is, and when I say that Jesus was sent as the Messiah to establish a kingdom in our heart, that was the whole purpose of, everybody in the Old Testament was waiting for a Messiah to come, to establish a kingdom. Now they thought it was going to be some kind of a physical kingdom. I'm going to talk about this more next week, so I won't get involved much now about the kingdom life. But this kingdom life was going to be in our hearts. And this scripture says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? It's something in you that enables you to respond to all his ways. And it's just this righteousness and there's this peace and this joy flowing out of you by the power of the Holy Spirit all the days of your life. And it has nothing to do with you. No toiling, no spinning, no striving, just resting in the Lord, and his life is just flowing through you. As soon as you go back to striving and toiling, you fall away from grace. You find yourself in bondage again because you can't do it. But if you just realize that faith receives receives the kingdom of God in the heart, and that Jesus will come to manifest it through you. Okay, I'm going to look at, go to Luke. This is going to seem like a little away from what we've been talking about, but I'm going to try to show you something here. Probably not too far away. Luke 3. Verse 3. And I'm going to read a long section here, so we got to read fast. I'm going to get through the rest of this stuff. And he went, this is John the Baptist. And what I'm going to be talking about is how, so we know where we're going here. There is a preparation for what the Lord's going to do for us. And a while ago I said that, I mean, that doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. God wants us to respond. He wants us to get out serving. And we're going to see John the Baptist telling these people as they prepare themselves for the Lord that there's things that we need to be doing. We need to be giving of ourselves. We need to be going in that direction. Basically, we see this life of love over here. We know that that's the life of promise. If we don't start giving ourselves, if we don't start walking in that direction, we're never going to get there. It's as we give ourselves to it that we'll be led into it, and there will be a revelation of that life through us. But if we're going just the opposite direction, still living for myself, and not even going in the direction of what God's trying to call me to, then we're not going to be obeying the Lord in the way that He says, if you obey me, I'll reveal myself to you. It's for the people who have given themselves up to the very thing that He's called them to. As you start responding, He's going to lead you in this direction. He'll be telling you, even talking to you with His Spirit and telling you to do these little things. Here's somebody that all of a sudden you kind of get put on your heart to do this for this person. You start responding to those little things. And with the little grace He's given you, He'll give you a measure back. And it's shaken down and it's overflowing, you know. So you see how that, you take the little grace you've got, the little measure you have, and it can just keep compounding itself by giving of what you've already received. Anyway, so that's what basically John's going to be talking about here. Verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, these guys were being forgiven for their sins if they would repent. If they would go down into that watery baptism, they'd turn back to the Lord. I mean, and they didn't even have a Lord yet, because their Lord is not on the scene. But they knew that there was a Messiah coming to change their hearts. Everybody in this Old Testament who really knew the Scriptures knew that a Messiah was coming. And they were waiting in faith for this Messiah to come. And so John the Baptist, and they were also told by Malachi that there would be somebody that preceded his coming, that there would be a forerunner. And so here John the Baptist is the forerunner saying, boy, he's almost here. The one that you've always been waiting for, the one that would really change your hearts, write the laws in your hearts, is here, is about here. Now, do you want to be prepared for him? Do you want to be prepared for him to reveal that life in you, that kingdom, that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you'd have to repent and receive forgiveness of sins. And so then after that, you're going to have to start yielding to that. Okay, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, of the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, he was going to be the one that changed their nature. He's going to be the one that does it. But there's still, start straightening things out. Start yielding to what he's said, and he's going to come and do the work in you. Then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. So again, that's what I'm saying. If you've truly repented, then we've got to start giving way, and that's what faith does. Faith gives way to the very thing I believe. But it's still waiting for something for God to do in my heart. It's always waiting for the promise. But you step out in faith. Abraham God tells Abraham, you're going to go to a life of promise, this land of promise. He had to step out and go. Now, he was always waiting for the life of promise, though. God had to reveal that. So the intent is, it's stepping out and doing all these things for the Lord is not the life of promise. That's going to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. That's the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We step out and yield, bear fruits there, worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. What he does, and I don't have time to do all this, he tells of all these different things that they need to be doing, how would each people respond in certain situations. He's just giving examples, but it's a response in love. Then he gets down here to verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So they're all preparing for this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. You're going to get some different teachings on whether the fire, what the fire means. And I'm not going to go into it right now. I'm going to let Steve give you his teachings on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then when it's all done, I'm going to come back and do some teachings. And I'm, like I say, everybody here, we all have maybe just a little different beliefs. And so you can kind of look at it however you want, however the Lord's leading you believe. But all I'm saying is that here's a preparation waiting for this God to come and do something to them to change their hearts. And when it's on the day of Pentecost that those tongues of fire came down and purified their hearts, it says in Acts 8:15-9, it's their hearts got purified. Something really happened. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That was his life of love, filled the temple, and they were able to walk in love like Jesus did. Now, James repeats this. Some people think, well, now let's look at it. I think I got a little time. There have been like guys like Luther. They wanted to throw the book of James out of the Bible because it just doesn't make any sense. How does this work with grace? You know, these works. Because James seems to talk about something that has nothing to do with grace, but it's how you'd interpret the word grace. And what I'm saying is this is one of the things you have to do. Whenever you come, you've got an opinion of what something like the word grace means. And then all of a sudden you run into scriptures that is in conflict with your understanding of a term in the Bible. You've got to reserve those opinions until God can work it out. That was one of the things that I had to do. That I first came a Christian, I had all of these strong beliefs that people kind of fostered on me, and I'd just grab hold of them. And then I would always read my Bible in a way that, through my colored lenses, that would filter in and just kind of confirm what I believed. And if every time I read something I didn't come in harmony with my beliefs, I just blanked it out somehow. It was weird. And it's just the way we naturally do it. But what I'm saying is every time you read something that seems to be in conflict with what you believe, what you need to do is lay both beliefs, lay them both down and start asking God to tell you just how do these things come together. There's got to be in harmony. But what we've been looking at, I've been trying to show you that faith seeks from God something supernatural to happen in your heart. Faith responds by stepping out like Abraham did and going in the direction that we're tending to receive in the promise. Because we still have, like I say, a free will that can respond and do these things. But you don't have the power to purify the heart. You don't have the power to create a life of love in you that Jesus had. All you can go is start heading in that direction. And that's what James is trying to say. If you haven't even headed in that direction, which John the Baptist just said, if you haven't even started walking by faith, if you haven't started responding with works, which works is going to start taking place because you're expecting God to then come in and give you the enabling power, then you really don't have a faith that God can do it in the first place. You don't even want what faith is intended to give you. So that anyway, James 2:14 and to 24, I'll just read it. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, faith is willing to respond. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, basically by responding what God had told him to do when he offered Isaac on his son on the altar? He trusted. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Think about this. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and lose your life, and you'll find my life. Now, if people just say, if they've got a misunderstanding of grace, says, well, that sounds like works. We're just supposed to sit here and I've believed in Jesus and everything's fine. Well, they don't expect anything from God. They just expect to go to heaven someday. This Bible teaches us that the life of heaven needs to be revealed as in us, in a sense, today. And if I lose my life, if I am willing to deny myself, take up my cross and lose my life, that I believe in a God who raises the dead. I believe that it seems like, how would I support my spiritual sustenance? How would I support myself if I started doing that? But I believe, like Abraham, that even if I put my dearly loved son, even if I put my self-life on that altar, and there's nothing left, and you know, that God will raise it up. That's where faith and works come into play, that I respond. He tells me to lose my life. I believe if I lose my life, if I give it up, he's going to replace it with such a life that no mind can conceive. We're going to look at that. But let's go on here. Romans. Now I'm going to skip Romans 4. Romans 4, 16 to 25. That kind of just involves this credited righteousness again. We looked at it the other day. That Abraham, it just basically says that he was fully persuaded that God could do what he'd promised to do. And so it was credited to him as righteousness. Same principle. If you're fully persuaded that God can do the things that he's promised to do, you're forgiven, you're justified. Because you just trust in God. You believe that he's going to do it. And you're going to start responding in that way. That Abraham had his works as he responded in faith, because he knew that God was going to do what he promised to do. And because he was fully persuaded God was going to do it, he received credited righteousness way before he received the promise, way before the actual gift was received. Now, he even made some errors by trying to help God produce the life of the Son that he was supposed to receive by faith. We all do that. We try to help God produce the living water. We try to help God produce the life of Christ in us. And it doesn't work. But that doesn't mean we're not fully persuaded that it's not supposed to be there and it's not going to take place. We just got to get it in our mind that I can't do it. It has to be received by faith. And that's what we need to get a clear understanding of. Okay, so go to Hebrews. Oh, we're in Hebrews. We're already here. First, go back to 10. Beginning 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence, our belief, our trust in what God's going to do. Don't ever cast away your confidence. I don't care how low you get. And he'll bring us lowness because he's breaking our pride. And to break our pride, we have to be brought very low And before the life is revealed, we're getting down there lower and lower, and it seems there'd be something greatly missing here. But he just says, don't ever cast away your confidence. Believe that no matter how low you get, that God is going to do what he's promised to do. It has its great reward. For you have need of endurance as he takes you through this time of trial, this time of testing, this breaking down process. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It means we have to respond, and even when it's not feeling right, just keep responding, knowing that God is going to give you the promise. He's going to give you the heart that loves it. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe in the saving of the soul. I said this the other day, and it sounds kind of strange, but when there's a second coming of Christ, he's going to come when he reveals his glory to the whole world. I mean, everybody's going to know, and everybody that hasn't given themselves up to him is going to see that holiness and see that presence. And I don't necessarily see it as somehow a vision where he's just all around the world at once. I see it more or less as you go back to the days of Jonathan Edwards when revival came down on a community. Everybody was laid out because God's holiness was just up against their carnality. And they just felt miserable. I mean, it was holiness coming down. He's spirit and he's just holiness coming and just showing you all your carnality. And those people were out in the hills just crying out to God until they finally got through and got the gift of the Spirit, which gave them the sense of freedom and the sense of forgiveness and a justified state. But so what I'm saying is the Lord is going to come that way to the whole world somehow, and I mean I don't have the answers there. But on the other hand, these writers are talking about we're waiting for the righteousness by faith, this revelation of righteousness. And so individually today, ever since the first century, Christians have been waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ in their souls. And they said, and we're going to see this later, that he said, some of you are not going to die until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. They didn't die. The day of Pentecost, the Lord came and established his kingdom in their hearts, individually. Someday the whole world will see a second coming, but right today, and every Christian through all these last 2,000 years, if they've been waiting for this revelation of the life of Jesus in them, He'll come. And that's what he's basically talking about. And as he prepares that he comes he takes us through the fire. It takes us through some difficult times. He takes us through some breaking down to purify the temple, to get the total temple completely consecrated to him. And then when it's completely prepared, the fire comes down, purifies the heart, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and Jesus reveals himself to us. That is what I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. That Jesus promised to come back to his first disciples. And he came back to them in a way that they just knew he was with them. Now, going over to 11, this whole chapter 11 is on faith. You can read it. You will be reading it in your reading anyway. But it tells what Noah did, what Abraham did. We've already been discussing this. I've already said it. You know, all the things that happened in verse 12 down there, that Abraham was as good as dead basically when he received the promise. Verse 13, I'm going to restart reading. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They were seeking another homeland, it goes on to say. All I want to say right here is that all the people in the Old Testament, none of them received the promise that God had intended. I mean, what all of the Old Testament really teaches, and that promise is the life of Jesus coming, the kingdom, the Messiah, and his righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. None of those Old Testament saints ever received that. Jesus actually had to be glorified before he could, he had to die, be raised again, and glorified before the that living water could be revealed in us, it says. So none of the Old Testament saints received it. So you don't start comparing yourself with David and all this. We get hung up on that. We compare ourselves with the disciples from before Pentecost and kind of make us feel better. I mean, that doesn't mean we are like them before Pentecost. That's fine. They were forgiven. But don't rest the rest of our Christian life on that life before Pentecost. There's a faith that is supposed to grab hold of a life that they only had after Pentecost. And all of the things that they did before Pentecost are pre-Christian, basically, in the fullest sense of the word. That we in the Christian faith were waiting for a promise. All the Old Testament saints were waiting for this promise. None of them received the promise. They died in the faith. They're in heaven right now because they were honestly waiting. Let's say you were waiting on God and somehow you had never received the promise, what I'm talking about right now. You'd still go to heaven because you really believe that God can do it. And I'm going to look a little more over in verse 39, a little more what this thing is. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When this Hebrew writer tells us, let's go on to perfection, let's get over all these little things, I'm not going to get into what perfection is right now, other than it's a perfect heart towards God, and I can say that it's his life of love in us, because I'll show you that scripture. It can get confusing, and it's not Christian perfection. It's not a thing that you never make mistakes. It's not a thing. It's, you know, because God never promised us perfect knowledge. And as long as you don't have perfect knowledge, you're going to be confused. But you can have a heart that is always willing to respond to God. And that's something they could never get. They couldn't have the kingdom established in their heart. We, in this age of fulfillment, can. So I'm going to have to go. Let's go over to 1 John. Chapter 4. Verse 9. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading it even before you get here, maybe. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That is something the Old Testament couldn't have, the Old Testament saints, that we would live through him. Not that he would just forgive us of our sins and die for us, but that he was sent into this world that we would live through him. Then over in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's just saying that it's nothing that you've done, that we're going to live through Jesus, that our faith is going to seek out this Lord who comes and reveals himself to us strictly on faith and has nothing to do with works, nothing to do with what you do. Your faith has to grab hold of it. I'm going to read, generally I don't do this, but in the next couple of classes I'm going to read just a couple of things. This is, all of you are going to be reading this sooner or later. They found the secret. And this is just what Samuel Brengel, he was a Salvation Army guy, I think 100 years or so ago. And this is what he describes happened to him. And it's this life of love being revealed. He says, instantly my heart was melted like wax before fire. Jesus Christ was revealed to my spiritual consciousness, revealed in me, and my soul was filled with unalterable love. I walked in heaven of love. Then one day with amazement I said to a friend, this is the perfect love about which the Apostle John wrote, but it is beyond all I dreamed of. In it is personality. This love thinks, wills, talks with me, corrects me, instructs me, and teaches me. And then I knew that God, the Holy Ghost, was in this love, and this love was God, and God is love. Now, he had gone through a lot. He had been serving the Lord a long time, and he'd been waiting on the Lord to reveal this life of love. And another place it talks about, he just went out over the Boston Commons. He just something just flowed out of him. And there's no way to produce it. There's no way to produce this life of love that God expects us to reveal and manifest daily in our lives. It's a promise that we wait on the Lord to reveal through us. And he's promised to do that to us. In Matthew 9:29, it says, according to your faith it will be done to you. Think about that. What if your faith never grasps this? What if somebody's never told you what to begin seeking out in faith? If faith can't grasp it, if faith can't begin seeking out, if somebody has never taught you what the goal of your faith is, then you're going to rest on some lower level of faith. And you're never going to receive what's been promised. But the whole objective is to build people up in their faith. Just keep trying to, you know, exhort. And that's why the Hebrew writer says we need to be meeting together constantly, exhorting one another daily to press on in the faith. Because it's so easy to drift away. I'm just going to finish up with one scripture. It's in this same chapter 6 that this whole foundation thing has been put together on, where we're supposed to leave the elementary discussion, leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. But this life of love, but in verse 12 it says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it's through faith and patience. It's trusting in God to come and reveal the thing that he's promised to do in us, to give us the heart that we need. So every time you find something in you that's just not right, there's no reason to really to get discouraged, because God knows there's nothing in us and he's just showing it to you. What he will begin doing now, as you begin realizing that there is this life out here, he'll start exposing you in all kinds of ways. Because he's going to drive you into a corner where you have no choice but begin seeking out this new heart. And there's just going to be little things that are just going to irritate you. Boy, that's not love in that. You just can't help it. But it's just going to be, that's what he starts doing. It just seems like he brings everything down on top of your head after a while. Because once this thing's, And like I say, by me telling you about these things, I'm kind of bringing some things on top of you. But that's only, God only does it for the purpose that you would seek him out more. He's going to start showing you some ugly things that are still been hidden away, and he never showed them to you before because you weren't ready. I mean, what would you do? Start showing you all these things and you didn't even have any hope. But we have this hope setting before us now. Something to hold on to, some reason to endure, to press on, and just know that God is going to change us. So what I'm saying is, don't be surprised if he doesn't start showing that there's something wrong in your nature yet, because he's come to change that with a life of love. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. But again, it's only your Holy Spirit can write it on people's hearts and break down any resistance there may be to your words.